Amen. Peace of Christ be with you. Hey, why don't you stand real quickly and just greet those around you with the peace of Christ. Say hi to one another. One announcement before we get going. I am pleased to announce that Kate Koyman had her baby today. Yeah, a little new life. Yes. She had a drum roll, please. A baby boy, number two. All right. She gets this. Kate, what's the name? Samuel John. Samuel John. Mother and baby are healthy and doing well. So I just want to begin tonight with just a prayer of blessing. Can we do that? Lord, we are grateful that you create life. And we thank you for Samuel John entering into the world. We pray that right now your spirit will be upon Kate and upon this baby. We ask that it would be a blessing for generations yet to come. We're so grateful, God, and just want to bless your name. And everyone said, amen. April 15. I don't know about you, if you might feel this way, but I do. This time of the year, I start to feel a little overwhelmed. Things start layering on top of each other. We get back from spring break, and the currents are quick and fast out into the wide open country of summer. But before we get to summer, we got lots to do. Those final projects, those final papers, the finals, the putting in the different forms for next year. Some of you are graduating, trying to figure out, yeah, so what now? What do you do? All of those kinds of things. Trying to find that van down by the river you're going to live in. It's an overwhelming time of year. And in that time of year, when we get overwhelmed, it's easy to forget some overwhelming truth. We're just coming off of Easter. And this is the high holiday for Christians all over the world. It is the season when we have marched through Lent, through Holy Week, all the way up to Easter Sunday. It's a season where we, if we're not careful, can forget that which we most need down deep in our life to remember. During Holy Week, we heard this in the Gospel of John. After all this, when he knew Jesus, when he knew that all was now finished, said, I am thirsty in order to fulfill the scriptures. So a large jar of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge on a branch of hyssop filled with wine, and they held it up to him. And when he had received the wine, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's an overwhelming declaration. It is finished. It's a summary of the gospel. It is the announcement of Jesus finishing the good work God sent him in the world to do. It is finished means more than that Jesus was just about to die. It is finished is a cosmic declaration that has ripple effects all the way down the canyon of time to us here tonight. It is finished means that we have been forgiven. It is finished. Forever. That which separates us from God, this enmity, this sin, has been destroyed forever. It is finished. In this time of year, when things get layered and we get preoccupied, it's easy to forget that truth, that Jesus put a period at the end of the sentence, that Jesus came in the flesh, forgave our sins by his blood, and reversed the curse of the fall. Holy Week reminds us of that, but it doesn't end with Holy Week. It begins a whole new chapter. The period is at the end of the sentence, but there is a whole new sentence that begins because Jesus doesn't stay on the cross. They take him down, they wrap him in linen clothing, and then early on that day, On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Jesus untethers himself from the linen cloth, wipes the cobwebs from his eyes, steps out of the darkness and into the bright light of a fresh new dawn, and says to everyone who has an ear to hear, another sermon, another truth that is echoing down the canyons. Jesus reveals himself to the disciples and says, "Peace be with you." It is finished. The end of something is only prelude to a new beginning. Peace be with you is the announcement, the declaration, the proclamation of a new age. It is the age of the resurrection. It is finished means that now humanity can once again be knit together in justice and fulfillment and delight with God, with ourselves, with our neighbor, with creation. That which separated us is all gone. It's all finished. And now is the time for peace. Now is the time to enter into the fullness, the joy. This is what God has announced in Jesus. This is what he came to accomplish, and he did. And so he shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." It is the revelation of the resurrection. It is the thick reality of God's accomplishment in human history. Peace, of course, is more than just civil rights. It's more than just an absence of violence. It is that which we most need and which we have been given. And it shatters all of our preconceived notions. It is something that is given and received only in grace. It shatters our autonomy. To be given shalom means that the reign of God is over all things right now. That's the reality that we live in. Some say this is the secular age, and I couldn't disagree with you more. Because after Easter, this can only be defined as the age of the resurrection. And in the age of the resurrection, anything can be possible. That is what we need to remember in this overwhelming season. But it raises a question, doesn't it, if we're honest with ourselves? I imagine there's someone out there asking, down in the depths of their soul, the right question. If it's finished, why does it look like there's so much unfinished work to do? I mean, if God announces peace be with you, why is there so much discord, so much despondency, so much pain and suffering? If it's finished, why are we carrying around guns? Why is there still bitterness and strife and anger and hatred in ourselves and in the systems and in this world? Is it really finished? I mean, it's an honest question that we have to wrestle with. Maybe it's not. That's one of the responses, right? Maybe this is all not true. It's just a myth or a metaphor that this cross is a nice old story. The resurrection is a nice symbol for us to talk about new beginnings and spring life. But maybe there's another alternative. An alternative that God has accomplished, but somehow we have missed something. In the overwhelming pace of our life, sometimes we need a reminder, an antidote to the diagnosis. Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished." And then after the resurrection, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Good news. And I can't help but wondering that maybe, just maybe, the reason there is so much discord in the world is that we have failed to take seriously our fundamental calling as Christians in the world, embodied in the church. And what is that calling? That calling, I think, is what we most need to be doing every single day and practicing. It is what I notice in Psalm 103. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 103 with me. And I want you to listen. Listen, if you can't hear what we are called to be doing. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes from the psalmist. Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good all the days of your life, that your youth might be renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he always keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were made and remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones that do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think that Psalm 103 gives us a hint at what we need to be doing every single day so that we don't get overwhelmed in distraction, but overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Psalm 103 is an unusual psalm. It doesn't have the normal kind of heading. It's not dealing with the typical themes of doubt and sin and warfare and all different kinds of distractions. It's not even really so much pray to God as it is to ourselves. This is a prayer that is an echo of something deep in us. And did you catch what we need to be doing? It's right there in the first couple verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. And catch this, do not forget all his benefits. Dash. Say that with me. Do not. Do not. Do not forget. Do not forget. Do not forget all his benefits. Dash. Do not forget all his benefits. Dash. That's what we need to be doing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In some translations, it just simply says, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, praise the Lord. And then it repeats it again. Anytime there's repetition in the scriptures, it's the way for the author to be putting a highlighter, an underlighter, a lighter, bolding a message that they want us to know. And the message is this, that what we need to be doing as a people is to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, O our soul, and all that is within us. Bless his holy name. But how do we do that? Verse 2, by not forgetting all his benefits. Dash. The dash is like a dot, dot, dot. The dash means that everything else that follows that point is a summary of all of the benefits. This is a psalm to tuck away deep into our soul, to groove it in the vinyl of our imagination so that we can play it again and again and again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Forgetfulness can be a problem. There's a story of a young minister who was about ready to give his first sermon in front of a new church. And so he went out to find an old veteran, kind of like Paul Boersma, and says, "Old man, I'm about ready to give my first sermon. What do you recommend for me to do to make sure that I capture the congregation's attention?" And the old veteran says, "Well, what you need to do is make sure you grab them right away. Make sure they're paying attention." "What would that look like?" "We'll do something like this. You could begin right away by saying, 'I've spent many of the best days of my life in the arms of a woman who's not my wife.'" The young preacher looks surprised. And quickly, the old veteran says, "She was my mother." And the young minister says, "Oh, okay, I get it. Start with a joke, capture their attention." So the next week, the young minister is about ready to give his first sermon. He climbs into the pulpit. He's all nervous. He's clutching. He says, "Congregation, before I begin my public ministry to you, I need to make a public confession. I've spent the best days of my life in the arms of a woman who's not my wife." His wife sitting there, all aflush. And he instantly had a pleasure at the reaction from the congregation, a big gasp. But then he started to panic, and he lost his train of thought, and he didn't know what to say. And the minister says, "But for the life of me, I can't remember who she was." And his wife stood up and said, "I knew it." And she walks out. And the minister gets fired, and he ends up living in a van down by the river. We never heard from him again. Forgetfulness can be a problem. Right? When you forget some fundamental truths like your wife's name or that significant woman, other woman, was your mother. These are important things to know, right? We can get into trouble in life if we forget. How many times have us at some point or another just been embarrassed to our core because we forgot that person's name that we have met like 60 times, right? Or you knew that you wrote it down and you just didn't look at your calendar and you forgot that appointment that was going to define the rest of your life, and you missed that internship and that possibility that into the pipeline of privilege where you'd be able to make a lot of money and give it back to the ministry at Hope College, and instead you're again down by the river in a van, all because you forgot. Forgetfulness can be a problem. And in Psalm 103, it reminds us that the fundamental thing we need not to forget is God. To forget God and all his benefits. Craig Gay, a sociologist of religion, says that the greatest temptation to worldliness today comes in the form of the suggestion that it's possible, indeed normal and expedient, to go about our daily life without giving any thought to God at all. In other words, our greatest temptation right now is to forget God in our daily life. Our waking every day, going to class, hanging out with our friends, studying kind of life. That we can do all of this without having God be a part of that in any significant way at all. Psalm 103 reminds us that our chief duty is to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Now, forgetting is connected to memory, and remembering in the Bible, when it talks about remember, it doesn't mean just mental recall. It doesn't mean just going into the storage files of the brain and pulling out information. It doesn't mean just simply counting your blessings. When the Bible talks about not forgetting, this double negative, that really means to remember, what it's saying to us is that at the place that governs our consciousness, that place that shapes our desires, that forms our actions, that's where we need to be remembering. It's not merely just head knowledge and information. It's something much more fundamental that's occupying and shaping our imagination of reality in such a way that it impacts how we live and how we feel. Do not forget all God's benefits. Do not forget who God is. This is again and again a theme throughout Scripture. Now, I want to ask tonight three quick questions. Why are we called to remember, to not forget? And where are we called to remember? And what are we called to remember? Why does this psalmist say, do not forget all his benefits? Why? Because we are all sinners. And sin isn't merely just the failure of an act. Sin is the deep down condition of our being. And in a sinful condition, it's distorted and messed up our mind and our heart. It's messed up our memory. Why is it that we can hear 99 compliments, but that one criticism that we hear is the one that sticks into our heart? Why is it that we so often remember what's wrong versus the blessing? Why? Because we have a tendency to remember the negative, to remember and to dwell on the bitterness, the fault. We can look for fault. As sinners, we oftentimes are twisted up and preoccupied with ourselves. And when we do that, we forget God. Which is why again and again throughout the Old Testament, God is always telling the people to remember. Talk about my law, and you're going out and you're coming in, and you're lying down and you're rising up. Write it on your forehead. Bind it on your hand. Write it on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Talk about it all the time. Remember, remember, remember. Do not forget, do not forget. Before they took the promised land, God told them to take the stones and put them on a plot so that they would remember these standing stones. Why? So that they would not forget all of God's benefits, all of God's blessings. You will not forget so that when you go into the promised land, your hearts will not grow proud. Because that's what happens to sinful creatures. Our hearts go proud when we forget God and all of his benefits. That's the overwhelming witness in Romans 1, that the soul wants to be its own master. The default nature of humanity is self-salvation. We want to exist as if God is not here. That's why we want to go through our day forgetting God. Because God threatens us, our autonomy. T.S. Eliot says that humanity can't deal with too much reality. And so if our desire, if our default nature is to be the masters of our own life, we can't have God in the picture too much. We just need to keep that compartmentalized. But it is finished, and peace be with you, shatters that reality and ushers us into the really real world. And in that world, all things are made new. And in that world, we are invited to remember all of God's benefits. Why do we need to remember? We need to remember because we, on our own, will not do it without persistence and without discipline. Now, where do we need to remember? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Where we need to remember is the deep down core of our being, the center of the center's center. That, I don't know where it's located in the human body, but we know what it is. It's that part of us that speaks to us when we go to bed at night that no one else knows about. It is the deepest part of our soul. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. That is where we need to remember. And that's different than just pulling out information again. You know, there's a difference between here and here, and having that really at the forefront of our soul, shaping our desires. Imagine with me, you're sitting with your friend, you guys are hanging out, and your friend is on their iPad, and they're flipping through the New York Times. And you notice that there's a big, hairy, gnarly tarantula walking up your friend's arm. And you say, dude, there's a big, hairy, gnarly tarantula walking up your arm. And your friend's like, yep, uh-huh. Totally ignoring. No, dude, there is a big, hairy tarantula walking up your arm. Do you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. I hear you. The big, hairy tarantula. Got it. couple minutes go by, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, what the? And he suddenly realized there's a big hairy tarantula climbing up his arm. Now, what's the difference between the first response and the second response? The second response, that information got downtown. He saw a big hairy tarantula, and it got so deep into him that he reacted in such a way that it moved him to act. That's the difference between just, yeah, I know, a big hairy tarantula, and seeing it and seeing the reality of it and reacting accordingly. That's the difference between also saying, I know that God loves me. Yeah, I got it. Resurrection, cross, Jesus paid it all. I got it. Christ is risen, Christ died, Christ come again. Got it. And having that news so seared into us that it shapes our ambition. Because you see, if we are still bitter and we're still full of hate and we're still feeling and carrying around all of this guilt and all of this anger, then we're just like that person who's just saying, yeah, big hairy tarantula climbing up my arm. We're not really got it. Hasn't got downtown deep into our soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. The psalmist is saying that what we need is to put the truth deep in us so that it is always speaking to us. Where do we need it? We need it in our soul. And what do we need? We need the fundamental truth of God. And what is that truth? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And what are these benefits? And he makes a list. It is the benefits of forgiveness. It is the benefits of healing. It's the benefits of redeeming. It's the benefit of being crowned with mercy and righteousness. It's the benefits of being satisfied with good. It is the benefits of being vindicated for the oppressed. It is the benefits of a vision of God that intoxicates us with wonder. That the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God is not accusing us. God is not pouring out his anger on us. Much the opposite. As the heavens are high above, so great is his steadfast love. You didn't think I had that kind of hops. As far as the east is from the west, as Josh reminded us, travel east 5 miles, travel 500 miles east. This is south, but get it. Keep going and get there, and then look east and west, and they're as far apart. They're infinitely apart. East and west never come together like that. As far as east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. In other words, as Jesus says, it is finished. God has obliterated our sin forever, which means that deep down in our soul, we praise God because we don't have to carry around the guilt anymore. We are free now to love and to be loved. God has done this and proclaimed the good news, peace be with you, and invited us into that reality. And he did that through the cross. Jesus did that by giving his own life for us. He did that by being willing to be forgotten by God. In Mark in chapter 15, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or in other words, why have you forgotten me? To be forgotten by the source of all significance is hell. Jesus is in hell. He's forgotten by God. And Jesus, the Son of God, is forgotten so that you and I will never be forgotten. That is what makes the benefits possible. God's action in human history invites us now to put deep down in the core of our soul the knowledge that God is not out there to get you, trap you, shame you, but to love you, to free you, to heal you, to forgive you, to speak to you, as a father has compassion on his children. So the Lord has compassion on you. And you may be thinking, hey, I can't, if anyone knew exactly around what I was doing, what I was thinking or feeling, They wouldn't think I belong here. You absolutely do. Because God loves you. And God calls you his own. And God has compassion on us. God knows that we are dust. And he knows that we need him. The good news that we need to put deep into our soul in this overwhelming time, in this season of Easter, is that this is the sacred age, the age where God is pouring out his Spirit and making all things new. It is finished is the period at the end of the sentence, but a new story begins, and you are invited to join that story. It is the story of God's benefits and God's blessing. Do not forget. Do not forget. Do not forget all God's benefits. Amen.